1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Now, we've read this text 3 weeks in a row, but I simply could not get away from a few verses. I'll go ahead and tell you, verses 17, 18, and 19. I was ready to go into chapter 5, but I just couldn't get away from this. I do believe I have what the Lord wants me to do today. So the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And so we talked last week about the fact that suffering is not strange. From verse 13, it isn't sad. And then from verse 15, it doesn't have to be sinful. So the Bible says in verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" I'll just pause right here before we read verse 19 and say that if you're not here, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I've got a lot to answer for, but I'm going to answer for it with the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you don't have Him as your Savior, you're going to stand before God with no advocate, no mediator, no daysman, nobody to defend and plead your case. I'm glad I've got the Lord. Amen. With all that I'm going to answer for, I don't have to deal with God without Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved, you need to be born again. The Bible says in verse 9, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's pray. Dear Father, once again, I thank You and praise You for Your goodness and mercy and long-suffering, treating us better than we deserve. I thank You for the opportunity we've had this morning to fellowship, to stand and sing as a congregation, to give back a portion of that which You've given to us, and now to open up the bread of life, the Word of God, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. God, I pray You'll take this unworthy preacher, this frail creature of dust, this weak, base, despised thing of naught. And, oh God, I pray You'll allow the Holy Spirit to do through me what I can't do. Give every single individual in this room right now a desire to hear from heaven. Speak to their heart. Help them, I pray, and be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. So as I said, planning on going to chapter 5, I was halted by the last three verses of chapter 4. And before I get to those three verses, I want to just ask a few questions. Number one, in America, do you think that criminals should be punished? Okay. I believe that's overwhelmingly yes. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them, in them to do evil." The idea is that if there's no punishment, they're just going to go and do what they've been doing. Or if you just slap a rapist or a murderer on the wrist, give him a few days in jail and let him out, he's going to do the same thing again. And so that's the principle of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It is the principle throughout the Bible, and it is something we need to adhere to as a nation, and individually we need to know the principle. We've heard a lot lately in the news about the Department of Justice, boy, they're going through it, aren't they? And I wouldn't want to be in Washington right now. Somebody said, if you lose your mind, just move to D.C. and nobody will notice. There's probably some truth in that. But we've heard a lot about the Department of Justice and the federal justice system over the last few months. And over the years, I'll just say this, our culture, our society is forever trying to soften everything. When we were going to a juvenile detention center at one time, we were told that we didn't need to use the term prison. It was a correctional facility. And don't use the word inmate or prisoner. Call them students. That's what we were told. We're really softening everything. And it's affecting our culture, it's affecting our homes, and it's affecting our churches. Whatever the case, whatever terms you want to put on it, we agree, I believe today in this room, that there has to be some form of punishment or correction or things will go crazy. Back in 1963, Lester Roloff said America was an insane asylum run by the inmates. I wonder what he'd say about it today. It would not be a good thing, I'm sure. Let me ask you a second question. You said that criminals should be punished. Let me ask you a second question. Should children's misbehavior be punished? That didn't sound as resounding as it did a little while ago. Well, I'll use a different word if it'll make you feel better. Do you think children's misbehavior and wrongdoing should be corrected? Right. Amen. Is there anybody that thinks it shouldn't be? We don't want to meet your children. I mean, is there really anybody in here that you think that misbehavior should not be corrected? Okay, you either all agree or you just don't want to admit who you are. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child. The old timers sort of summarized the book of Proverbs on the subject by saying, spare the rod and spoil the child. So most sane Americans believe that misbehavior among children should be corrected. Let me ask you one last question. It has two parts. How many of you were chastened or corrected as a child? You see your hands? How many of you wished you hadn't been at all? How many of you think you're the better for it? Amen. Amen. How many of you are thankful for it? Yeah. Yeah. I've heard, since it's sort of, the Johnstons are here, I've heard some stories about Brother Otis and, man, I'm glad I didn't grow up in his house. It's a tough job, isn't it? It really is. It is a tough job. But it is a responsibility that we have. Now, I said all of that because it hopefully will help you to work with me as we go through 1 Peter 4. Peter has been talking about suffering in much of the book, but in particular verses 12 through 16, which we talked about last week. And he tells them in verse 15, whatever you do, don't suffer for doing wrong. He says in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And he says in verse 16, if you suffer for doing right, then give God the glory for it. Did you see that in verse 16? Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So if you suffer for doing right, then give God the glory. Don't take credit for it. And then Peter says in verse 17, and to me it almost seems out of place. I'm just being brutally honest with you. He goes into this thing about suffering for doing wrong or suffering for doing right and giving God the glory. And then he says in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And then there's a colon. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be of them that obey not the gospel? And so there's a lot of different opinions on what Peter's trying to say here. There's a lot of different viewpoints. I want to just give you several applications because all of them are true, whether it's what Peter was talking about or not. Okay, I'm not exactly sure what's going through the mind of Peter and why the Holy Spirit had him write these words right after the subject of suffering. So let me give you several applications. Number one, if you're doing wrong, God will judge you. Is that a fair statement? If you are doing wrong, God will judge you. And here, in this passage, to judge is related to chastening. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 11, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God chastens His children. How many of you believe that? Say amen. You ever got a whipping from God? Yeah, let me tell you how God might whip you. He might whip you through your parents. It's just your parents putting their finger in your face and saying, don't do that again. That might be the correction of God. It might be your preacher.
It might be that God put it on His heart to preach on something that you're guilty about and God's trying to get your attention. And here's the point. God will use a parent, a preacher, a friend, a relative, a cousin, somebody that cares about you to get in your face, stick their finger on your nose and say, you need to stop that. Or then, if you don't, God will have to take over. God judges His children. It's just a biblical principle. It's a fact of the Bible. It's not debatable. It's not something that's possibly true or not true. God will judge you. We recently had Clayton and Megan to our home and thoroughly enjoyed it. And Jacob's children were there, but Jacob couldn't be there. He had something he had to do. And I just want to ask y'all a question. Y'all know Clayton and Megan pretty good. Do you think that the whole time they were there that maybe their kids might have done something wrong? Why are you snickering? Where's Clayton and Megan? Are y'all here? Do y'all think they might have done something wrong? Well, both of y'all are quickly doing this. Yeah. Is it possible that Jacob's children might have done something wrong? Oh, of course not. They're my grandchildren. You remember what Brother Help said? They might go to the electric chair, but I'm not going to spank them. Now, I can tell you on that night, they were there about 2.5 hours, I'm not sure. I never once corrected Brother Clayton's children. They're not mine. But I did correct Jacob's, because they're sort of mine. I have a little bit more responsibility there. And Christine was there, but she wasn't doing her job, so I had to take over. That's not true. That's not true. I don't know why I pick on her like that. But I never corrected Clayton and Megan's children. Question, does God correct you? If He doesn't, you must not belong to Him. You never feel guilty. You never get under conviction. You never feel remorse. You never just want to apologize. Maybe you just don't belong to God. Because God corrects His children. God chastens His children. I've heard mamas and daddies say to their kids, you're just asking for me to... And I'm telling you, God will say the same thing. You keep that up, you're just asking for me to put the hammer down. And God will do it. He'd rather you listen to your parents. He'd rather you listen to your pastor. He'd rather make it easy on you. Oh, He's so merciful and He's so long-suffering and He's so gracious with us. But there is a line to be drawn and God does judge His children. You better get a hold of that. A second application I'd like to make is that judgment begins at the house of God in the sense that it's going to start with us because we've got so much light. We've been given the Bible. We've been given the Word of God. I want to show you something this morning. Turn to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. You ever notice when you're... This is just an illustration we've used many times. You're reading through the Old Testament and the Philistines get the Ark of the Covenant and they hold it and touch it and pass it around, do all kinds of stuff with it. And God doesn't do anything to the Philistines. The Jews get it and Uzzah reaches out and touches it and God kills him on the spot. Why didn't He kill the Philistines for touching it? They didn't have the law. They didn't have the light. They didn't have the Lord. And if you've got the law, the light, and the Lord, you better be careful. The reason judgment begins at the house of God is because we've got the light, and to whomsoever much is given is much required, and God's going to hold us accountable. You ever think about how God punished Moses, the man of God? You know, the Baptists use that term a lot. I don't particularly like saying, well, now there's a man of God. I don't know. I just struggle with that. I'm not saying it's wrong. But the Bible calls Moses a man of God. That's quite a compliment, isn't it? And Moses sort of lost his temper one time, didn't he? And he was supposed to speak. Instead, he struck. And God said, Moses, I used you to get them out of Egypt. And you've done some unbelievably great things, but because of that, I'm not going to let you go in. Now, I read this in Deuteronomy 34. You may think it's silly that I would even bring this up this morning, but I read this in Deuteronomy 34, and it's just one of the most tear-jerking, sad stories to me in the Bible. The Bible says in verse 1, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo at the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. He showed him all that great promised land. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob, said, I will give it unto thy seed. I have cause thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." I don't know, that's just cruel to me. God says, "Hey Moses, let me show you what you could have had. But you ain't getting it." Now if he's going to do that to Moses, you think you're going to get off the hook? This is God and Moses. You know, up on the mount with God. Said, "God, I want to see your glory." And he said, "Okay, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll let you see something nobody's ever seen." If God will punish Moses, if God will correct Moses, what about David, a man after God's own heart? David is a man after God's own heart. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan said, "The sword will never depart from your house and your baby's going to die." If God will do that to David, oh my. Where does that leave us? David just takes a census, counts the number of the men of Israel, and because he got proud, God kills 70,000 people. Couldn't get away with it. I think about Samson. God put his eyes out. Blind. One of the judges, one of the strong men. I think about Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, you talk about sentence executed speedily. Yes. They lie about their giving and die on the spot. Yes. I mean, what if God just killed everybody in here that lied this week? Right. I wouldn't be able to preach at funerals. Because I'd probably be dead. I hope I wouldn't be, but my soul, do you realize how gracious God is with you? Do you realize how long-suffering God is with you? But the Bible does teach that because we've got light, you may even be thinking right now that I'm just trying to scare you. The truth of the matter is I'm trying to motivate you. Let me show you how this works. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I'll show you why you ought to feel like doing right and why you ought to get right with God and go to the altar and repent and say, "God, I'm sorry. I'm ready to straighten up." I'll show you why. It's real simple. Romans chapter 2. We've seen just in a brief moment what he did with Moses, what he did with David, what he did with Samson, what he did with Ananias and Sapphira. There's a dozen more illustrations we could use. But the Bible says in Romans 2 verse 1, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God, that's what we're talking about in 1 Peter, is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If God hadn't judged you yet and smacked you dead and put you in a hospital and done something crazy in your mind, if he hadn't done that, then count your blessings. He's been good to you. And the goodness of God ought to lead thee to repentance. Man, great is thy faithfulness. We sung it. Hadn't God been good to you? You ever stop and think about all you've gotten away with in terms of no serious repercussions yet? Now you're going to answer for it. But boy, I'd be pleading for the mercy of God if I were you. I plead for it all the time. You and I ought to long to do right because of how good God's been. So what am I saying? I'm saying do right before the judgment comes. Let me give you a third application to 1 Peter. When he says judgment must begin at the house of God. Now this is tough, okay? Especially if you're not familiar with your Bible. If you're here and you're not a Bible reader. First of all, if you're saved, you ought to be a Bible reader. If you're born again, you ought to be reading your Bible.
God didn't give you a Bible so you could wait to go to church to hear it. But the third application I'd like to make today, and we're not going to go to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not going to take you to the text. I'm not going to look at it. But over in 1 Corinthians 5, a man's found guilty of fornication. It's a sexual sin, and he's guilty. And basically, Paul says, I'm not there, but I've judged him already. You need to put him out of the church. Isn't that what Paul says? He says, put away from among you that evil person. But then he goes on later in the chapter, and Paul teaches them to judge or to purge or to put away that crowd of covetous people. Doesn't he? He tells them to get rid of the drunkards in the church and those who are railers. You know what a railer is? That's that person you don't want cornering you. Because they're fixing to rail on somebody. I think of a railroad track that goes on and on and on and on. You know what I'm talking about? You know, like on Facebook. There's just no end to it. Paul says, judge them and put them out. Now listen to me, church. It's tough stuff. It's a principle in the Word of God that we've preached and tried to apply. I don't know if there's ever been in the church in 2019, I don't know if there's ever been so much sin among the saints and so little done about it. So much sin and so little done about it. With love and yet firmness, the church must not allow sin to be taken so lightly. You can call it punishment, you can call it correction, you can call it accountability. But your pastor would rather have 50 people in this room today with the touch of God on our church than to have 300 and God nowhere to be found. And there's things God will not bless. Are you listening to me? I'm saying the church can't be easy on sin. Charity covers a multitude of sin. We can handle it with love, but we can't ignore it. What that means is, what that means is, if Brother John Bockert has been run all over the county and all over our church grounds and talking about Brother Jeff Eddy and just how sorry he is and how much they charged him to work on the central heat and air unit over here at the church. And I go to him and say, Brother John, that's not doing any good. You can talk to him, but you don't need to be doing that.
That's right.
That doesn't stop it. So I get the trustees and we go say to Brother John, Brother John, we just can't allow that. And that doesn't stop it, then, you know, maybe I'll just get up in church and tell y'all, Brother John's just got a bad mouth and a loose tongue, and we just need to tell him to hit the road. Now, that sounds far-fetched to you. But Paul wasn't even present. And he said, get him out. You don't need to be easy on sin. You need to have mercy. You need to show charity. But the church cannot afford to just let things go. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Judgment must begin at the house of God. So when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, you are going to be judged according to Peter. And so you better, according to Peter, look what he says in verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. You better learn to trust Him to take care of you. And it says, in well doing. You better trust and obey. You're going to be judged. The best thing you can do is trust Him and obey. But then Peter says something again that it just doesn't seem to fit with my mind. It says, as unto a faithful Creator. If he had said, as unto a faithful Savior, if he had said, as unto a faithful Judge, if he had said, as unto a faithful King, but for some reason he brings up the title Creator, which is only in the Bible five times.
The word creator is only in the Bible five times. I want to show you one of them. Turn to Psalm 100, please. Turn to Psalm 100. It'll be just a moment before we get there. Go to Ecclesiastes 12 as well. Ecclesiastes 12. The specific word creator. Now, we know about the creation and all that, but this specific word is only in the Bible five times. And my question was, as I studied 1 Peter 4, why did God bring that up? Why did He choose at this place to use the word creator? And I began to study it, and I think maybe He gave me a little bit of light, and maybe it'll be a help to you. But Peter uses that word, and I'm going to tell you what I think he's saying. This is just my opinion. But I think he's saying there's going to be some suffering, either whether you do right or do wrong. There's going to be suffering. Don't get caught up in the sins of verse 15 and suffer for wrongdoing. You're going to be judged whether you do right or wrong. And rather than responding to the trials that you go through and the hard times that you go through, rather than blaming others and attacking others and getting a victim mentality and acting like the rest of the world, which is what he talked about in verse 15, don't do that. Rather than do that, just keep trusting God, because He's the one that made you after all. He is your creator. If He chooses to put you through a fire, I mean, He is the creator. If He chooses to allow something to go on, He is the creator. If He chooses to let you go through some things, He is the creator. And it's interesting, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember now thy what? Creator. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he says basically the rest of the chapter is about getting old and having a hard time physically. Right? But notice what he says in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. He says, I'm the Creator, you better fear me, because I'm going to judge you. Is that not what he says? I'm the Creator. You better fear God because He's the one that made you. That seems to be what the passages say. Now, we're living in a strange time. Why is there so much sin, wickedness in our world? Well, I know this. When I was growing up, we had to learn parts of the Declaration of Independence. And we had to learn that men were endowed by their Creator. Isn't that right? How can you have a Declaration of Independence that says that men are endowed by the Creator and then teach evolution in the public school? That's a contradiction. You didn't come from a tadpole, an amoeba, or an explosion. You have a divine design. You have a Creator. The Bible says in Psalm 139, you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I have a Creator, and we're going to answer to Him. And because He's our Creator, we need to serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him, because He's also going to judge us. The Bible says in Genesis, in the beginning, God what? Created. By the way, in chapter 5, it says male and female. You know what that means? That means a nation that forgets God will forget that they're male or female. I don't have any trouble knowing everybody's a male or a female. Every single person biologically is either male or female. There are not seven options. And you don't get to choose one day and another one the next day. But you know why our country's so confused? They have forgotten who the Creator is. And they're now teaching humanism and evolution and all that other stuff, because listen, if you can get rid of God as a Creator, then there's no responsibility, there's no accountability, and there is no fear. And that's where we are. And therefore, unfortunately, that spirit, listen to me, that doesn't fear God and judgment permeates our society and affects you to the point to where you feel like you can just get away with anything. And that's why I talked about the spirit of your home and your heart in Sunday school. I'm not for sure we realize how much of our society, with its emphasis on self and its attack on the Bible, has affected the spirit of even those who claim to believe in God. Have you ever seen a little child, when a parent gets onto it, have you ever seen a little child say, no? How many of you have ever seen that? Let me see your hands. How many of you are repulsed by that? And how many of you have done that to God? You see a little kid go, no. And you think, oh, if that were mine. And yet we tell God no. We tell Him no. He nudges, He convicts, He sends a spirit, He works. Look at Psalm 100. Look at Psalm 100. Look at verse 1. This is a great chapter. It's often quoted in Sunday night children's verses. The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." Are you doing that? "Did you come before His presence this morning with singing?" It says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us," I love this, "and not we ourselves." You know what I did in 1960? I decided to be born. And I said, "You know what? I think I'll be born in Alabama. And I think I'll just grow up to be 5'10". I didn't have anything to say about it. You didn't choose to be made. You are not a self-made man. The Bible says it is God that made us, and it's almost humorous that God would have to add this, "and not we ourselves," which is why Romans 9 says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" He made you. Can He not tell you what to do? I mean, let's just say you need a heart transplant. Do you want a doctor or a mechanic? I mean, you know, he's taken engines apart. He's worked on engines before. He can handle your heart. Let's say that you've got a five-year-old and they're up here playing around in the grass and they pick up a bug. Or a, I don't know, brown recluse spider. A rattlesnake. I don't know. And they pick up something and they start to put it in the mouth and you say to them, "You can't eat that." And they say, "I like it." What do you say? "Okay, you know best." No. Father knows best. And so does the Creator. You're a little, tonight, you're going to say it somewhere between 9 and 10 o'clock, maybe sooner, to your little children. "Time to go to bed." "I don't want to go to bed." "Oh, okay, that's fine. I should have asked first." Is that the way y'all handle your children? No, but that's the way you want God to handle you. He's the Creator. He brought you into this world. He's going to judge you. Let's go back. Go to Isaiah 40 first. Isaiah 40. Let me show you this. We're talking about this word Creator. It's only in the Bible five times. Right there it was once in Ecclesiastes. It's also in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 43. And look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. The other reference is 43:15, but I'm not going to look at that one. I want to start with verse 25 right here. I love this passage. Of course, Isaiah's got some great questions. In Isaiah, God says, "I looked all over heaven, couldn't find another God. I reckon I'm the only one." I love that. That's basically what God does. And here in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 26, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things?" Who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? "He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord?" And my what? Judgment. We keep coming up with judgment and Creator in the same context. He says, "Why are you saying that your way is hid from the Lord and that your judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, there it is, that's a third reference in the Bible, the Creator of the ends of the earth, look at it, He fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding." You know what? If you read this context, you'll find out that they're going through a hard time. It's a difficult time for Israel, and things would be a mess, but God is saying to them, trust me. And they're saying, God, we can't find you. Where are you at? What's going on? It looks like we're hid from you. And God says, listen, I've got my eyes on the lilies of the field. I know when every blade of grass is cut. I know when a sparrow falls to the ground. I know when one hair falls from your head. You are of more value than many sparrows. Take it easy. I've got you covered. That's what he tells Israel in Isaiah chapter 40. I'm not asleep. By the way, he might be saying through Peter in 1 Peter 4, I know you're getting weary, but trust me, I'm doing just fine. I know you may be going through a difficult time, but I promise you, I've got everything under control. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? Because I don't care to tell you, my doubt, my faith gets weak. Sometimes I wonder what's coming next in this country. But I'm so glad that my God is a faithful Creator. And nothing takes Him by surprise. Not one thing. And He's in control. The fourth reference, Romans 1, and we'll close with this. Romans 1, the fourth reference to Creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. There's so many things I'd like to say here, and I want to try to get you to soak up the truth of three little verses at the end of 1 Peter 4. So I don't want to get you sidetracked, and I have a tendency to do that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, the athlete, the movie star, the professional singers. They worshiped and served the creature more than the what? Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Church, listen to me. I believe Ecclesiastes saying he's the creator, we ought to work for him. I believe Isaiah saying he's the creator, we ought to wait on him. Trust him. And I believe Romans is saying he's the creator, we ought to worship him. He is worthy of our worship. Amen. Worship is got something to do with the word worth. Are these people that we pay millions of dollars a year to play a game really worth that kind of devotion and attention? Are the people that we break our backs to and spend millions of dollars a year as a country to go watch them on a big screen, are they really worth that kind of money? And then we can't find our way back to a Sunday night church service. And we can't find time to have family devotions because we're on Facebook or YouTube. We don't have time for the Creator who made us. We're too busy worshiping the other ones He made. There's something to what Peter is saying about this subject. Go back to our text. Go back to our text, 1 Peter 4. I can't hardly get my mind wrapped around what Peter's thinking. I know the Holy Spirit instructed him to write these words. But he's dealing with some people who are going through a difficult time, some probably because they're doing right, some probably because they're doing wrong. And he says, you need to understand something. Judgment is coming. You better commit your soul to God. You better be busy and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And I overlooked one word in the whole message so far. The word faithful. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Bible says, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. The Bible says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The Bible says God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. The Bible says the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. How about this one? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, the Creator, is faithful.
Amen.
So He's going to be faithful to judge. He's been faithful to show mercy. He's been faithful to be good. He's been faithful to His creation. But what about His creation? I'll tell you what just is a gut check for me all too often in my own life is when I think about His faithfulness and my unfaithfulness. And I'm going to stand before Him. I'm going to look at the Lord of glory who went to Calvary and was faithful to His Father's will. And what it cost Him, we cannot even articulate. What Jesus went through to be faithful, we can't even imagine. What Jesus endured to be faithful is beyond words. And I'm going to answer to Him. I'll have no excuse. We've got a faithful Creator. He's worthy of our best, is He not? Amen. Let's all stand.